family and activities and stuff. And I mean, you kind of see the reality of our world. You just kind of think, you know, I'm all alone in what I believe and who I am and what I'm doing. And I don't know, Sunday mornings are always so special to me. Some small groups I belong to. It's just a reminder that, you know, look, if you look around, we're not in this alone. Life is meant to be done together, and to remember that there's other people, mother, men and women, young people, youth, kids, that are striving towards understanding the love that God's extended to us. And so I hope you're happy to be here this morning, because this is a real privilege to meet together in the safety that we have with the resources we do, a God that wants to know us and be known. It's a real privilege. So if you're a visitor here, especially, I'd like to welcome you to be a part of this. One praise item we didn't get to during our prayer time, we want to celebrate with Trevor and Emily. They welcomed little Ryan this week. I don't know many of the details, and I should, but anyways, I don't. But we just want to congratulate you guys on welcoming little Ryan. So, just kind of reminds you how old you are when your kids are so much bigger, eh? It's amazing. If you have little kids, if you have kids age 5 and under, there's a nursery available to them. You just go out the doors and hang a right. There's a room over here for them. There's also Children's Church for kids grade 1, 2, and 3. Jennifer, is that in the youth center? This way as well? Okay, so if you have kids in that age, they can be excused for the remaining part of the service. As the masses move, we are slowly getting back to our service here, to our sermon series that we've been doing. I just like to pray together that God would give me the right words, give all of us hearts and ears to hear, to listen, to understand, and as I kind of say sometimes, feet to respond. So let's just pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming together this morning. If we pull out of ourselves for a moment, we just see what's going on in our world. There's two realities. One is that sin continues to do its work, that there are people, cultures, nations in complete turmoil because of the evil that's going on. People that love to oppress, to take advantage, to rule, to advance themselves. And we just see the horrors of this all around us, even in our own culture, in our own families, in our own community. God, there is much happening that we have reason to come to you, to pray and to lay things before you. We also have much to have hope for. Thank you that we're a part of a kingdom reality that you brought in with the coming of Jesus, a kingdom that is working towards an end when he comes back again. Father, thank you that we can see the kingdom advancing in the lives of people, those who want to submit themselves to you. We thank you for the restoration that is happening in people's lives, among relationships and in cultures. Entire cultures come to know you. Father, it's great to see when we have eyes to see the things that are going on, what you're doing. Sometimes we don't even see that happening in our own lives, but you're there. And just thank you that you love us so much that you want to draw us to you, to know you and to be known by you, to be changed by you, to be called to a purpose that's beyond ourselves. Father, thank you that we can be called into a community like this. Sunday morning is such a privilege of coming together and looking around and seeing other people like me who are striving towards the man or the woman or the kid that we've been designed to be. And so I just thank you for this movement called the church. It's not perfect. We fail so often. We've been hurt by it at times. But God, when we are humble and we just come to you and we want to be faithful to you, you honor us. You honor the journey. You call people to come alongside us. You bring together like-minded people who are searching for something beyond ourselves. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship languages of music and giving and word and prayer and silence, that we can just honor you and glorify you because of the love you extended to us. And as we've talked before, also the justice that has been satisfied in the person of Jesus. So thank you that we can come together this morning. God, I just pray that as we come to your word, that it would not be my word speaking, but truly yours. The word is so rich, and there's so much to comprehend, and I just pray that what you would have each one here this morning discover, that we would. That we would hear it, we would see it, we would understand it, and Father, we'd be convicted to respond to it. And so I just pray that you'd honor our time here this morning. Thank you again for the privilege of being together. In Jesus' name, amen. The Need to Breathe is the series that we're going through. It's a prayer series, and it's been a series that I trust has been challenging to you, that as you sit here and take a breath, for your life to continue, for your heart to beat, for you to have energy, that you would see the need to breathe spiritually. That this invitation to meet with God and commune with God and talk with God and hear from God is breath to your spiritual life. And that as you breathe, you get energy, you get passion, you get drive and vision, and God just leads you forward. And so in this series, just to quickly recap, we introduced in the beginning that prayer is a presence with God. It's meeting with God face to face. And we looked at Moses in Exodus 33 and just this great picture of us coming into the presence of God by his invitation and speaking to him face to face. And I would like to ask you, when's the last time you've met with God as if he was a friend sitting in front of you face to face? That's the invitation. That's what God has called you to do. The creator of the universe wants to speak with you and share with you and carry your burdens for you. And so we have this invitation to be in God's presence. We see in the story of Daniel that prayer is absolutely essential. If all else fails, we pray. I mean, even if it cost me my life as it was threatened to Daniel, we pray. We see in the life of Jesus at Easter that prayer centered him in the will of God, and he just laid himself bare and even requesting something was alternate to what God had for him. But he prayed it. And in doing so, God centered Jesus' life and led him to the road, or led him down the road of Calvary. I had to practice. Jesus taught us to pray, Father, your name, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will. And then in light of that, we get to pray our prayers and our needs for this day. A challenge is that the prayer is mobilized by faith, that believing that God is actually a God who would honor our prayers, who actually wants to hear from us and respond, and he's faithful to do so. And so we have every reason to believe in him and have faith in him. And when we do that, we are mobilized, we are moved to pray because of this person we know so dear. But last week, we talked about how prayer can be inhibited by sin. And that's probably where a lot of us really struggle, is that there's this inhibitor somewhere. There's something blocking me from meeting with God. And God challenges us to say, hey, stop talking. As he said to Joshua when they're taking the promised land, hey, get off your face and go deal with sin in your camp. I had a really good question this week. Someone came to me and said, well, I don't really understand this sin thing. I mean, we're all still sinful, so how does that work? That's a good question. And I would say that, you know, there's a difference between being a sinful person in the process of being refined into the man that God's created him to be and burying sin in my camp and liking it there. Choosing to let it be anchored in this one area of my life over here while I kind of pretend to be this other person over here. So like Achan, who saw these things and took them and buried them and kept them there and kept it hidden until he absolutely had to confess it because he's the only one standing before Joshua, you know, that's burying sin in your camp. And so many of us struggle with something that I just can't let go. I kind of like it. It's even kind of fun. And so we're burying sin in our camp. And if that's the case, prayer is inhibited. But if you're a sinful person that just comes to God and say, God, I'm struggling with this. Can you take it? And you even bring other people in to help you with it. And it, God honors that. I think that's part of the refining process. And so that's a good thing to do. But prayer is inhibited by sin. Today I want to talk about honesty. That prayer is to be honest. Prayer is something that you need to open up your heart to. And you know, someone in my position and even some of the positions we've held in the past, and I've had the privilege and somewhat the burden too of meeting with a lot of people and hearing a lot of people's stories. You know, I sitting with some parents who were losing their child to mental illness and just seeing their life unravel and just the torment in these parents. You know, I sat with a wife within hours of the premature passing of her husband. You know, I've sat with a family, or stood with a family around a dying father as he took his last breath. You know, I sat recently, just a couple months ago, I sat with a woman who was repeatedly raped in a relationship and just described the trauma of that and just what it was like to go through trauma counseling and just how she had to stay in touch with reality through squeezing a ball because it was so deep. The only way she could be in touch with reality with a counselor was to squeeze a ball. That's how traumatized this young lady was. You know, a couple, some friends of ours who were really committed to the mission field, and God was leading them there. So they started selling off things and put up their home for sale and building support. And all of a sudden, this door closes, and they've never left for the mission field. And just the pain for this couple and the sense of betrayal from God. And they've shared with us, you know, just how could God do that? And where was the church and supporting us and just, you know, walking with them through that. I remember one night, actually all night, sitting with a friend who was a pastor as his moral failure was being uncovered by the elders of the church. You know, sitting with a friend who's struggling with a sexual orientation, doesn't really know who he is and you know, what kind of desires should he be acting on. Just last night, I got a text from a young lady who swallowed a bottle of pills. So life is hard. Life is tough. If you're facing those situations, you know, like these people, they shared openly with me. And I wonder how much did they share openly with God in this gift of prayer? We pray to God with some significant things, and we do some of our, you know, shallow prayers at mealtimes and stuff like that. But I wonder how honest we truly are in sharing, God, this is what's going on in my life, and I don't know if I can make it through. Why have you betrayed me? Where's everybody else? Why can I not get over this? And you know, have you ever prayed like that? Just prayed honestly, opening your heart to God and falling on you. The Alabaster Jar, how many of you kind of felt that was a bit of a cheesy song to sing? Yet in Scripture, we see men, women, children falling at the feet of Jesus in prayer and praise. How many times have you done that? Prayer is to be honest. But the problem is that our practice is different. God invites us to have an open heart and to pray to him, but so often our shallow prayers that we kind of say all the time, it just really reveals the disconnect between what I actually believe about God, what I say I believe about God, and what I actually practice. There's this disconnect, and so we really struggle with that. The people I just shared about, man, they were open about their anger and frustration and extreme pain and sorrow and hopelessness, and they wept. Some of them wept in front of me, but some of them have never come to their Father in heaven, as Jesus taught us to pray. They have never come to him and shared equally to the God who can do something about it. To the God who invites them into his presence. So often we believe God is great and God is in heaven and his name is great and his will and his kingdom, but we very seldom come and bare our hearts as sometimes we do with other people. I read a great quote this week. It says this. It says, the trouble with prayer is not an absence of God, which we often accuse him of. It's not an absence of God, but it's really an absence of ourselves. That's the trouble with prayer, is I'm absent in my own prayer. This morning we're going to look at a psalm that leads us through this process of understanding this gift of prayer and just being really honest. And I could have picked many psalms. There's a whole genre of lament in psalms. But we're going to look at Psalm 55. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. This is a psalm that we attribute to David. We don't know exactly what the situation is. Some people think it's when Absalom was rebelling against David, and one of David's good friends actually counsels Absalom to go after David and kill him. How many of you had a friend go to some authority in your life and say, hey, kill him off? That's what David is facing, possibly, in this psalm. David is facing a city, or looking at the golden city of Jerusalem in utter chaos. There was crime, there was violence and betrayal and insecurity, and this beautiful city, Zion, that Jerusalem was supposed to be, was in utter chaos through rebellion. And so David's looking at the city, he's looking at his crumbling kingdom, he has a friend who's betrayed him, and he's absolutely devastated. He's devastated, he wants to escape and find an alternate reality. But we'll see in the psalm that eventually, after laying his heart bare, he actually calls on God, and it was the scripture that we heard here this morning. He comes to God and actually finds a great deal of confidence in him. He bears his heart. He believes who God is, and he goes through this process of lamenting. But his practice also is connected with his belief. He prays openly, actually believing that God's going to do something and reconcile all these things together. So in this psalm, we're gonna see how David did that. In Psalm chapter 55, verses 1 to 3, we see David not disconnected from his belief and practice, but they're actually connected together. Listen to my prayer, O God. Notice the command here. Hear me. Do not ignore my plea. My thoughts trouble me, and I'm distraught at the voice of the enemy and at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. We see here this command to listen. God, can you hear me? Do you understand what's going on in my life? You know, don't hide from me. This word ignore actually means to don't hide yourself, don't conceal yourself, don't stay in the dark so far away that you can't hear me. So he calls out to God in a very real way because he's so overwhelmed. He laments this incredible weight that he's carrying. But he makes a very powerful statement of who God is, that he listens, that he doesn't ignore. And God will always lead you through the current circumstances. And so I don't know if this is kind of where you live. My belief of God, my belief of church, my belief of the power of Scripture, and my belief in the power of prayer is so disconnected from what I actually practice. Well, if we look at this passage, we see that prayer is actually a safe two-way relationship. It's not a one-way thing. It's a two-way relationship where we offer. You know, I wrestled with what word to put in there. You know, I think when you come to God in prayer and you put before him, you open up the deepest, grossest, most painful parts of your life, it's actually an offering. We took an offering here. And you know, often we think of offering that way, or we think of offering as, I'm going to use my gifts or something. But you know, an offering is also the deepest, most painful, troublesome parts of your life. It's an offering. Because you're giving to God what is rightfully his. I talked about that last week, even with regards to sin. We're giving it to him because it's rightfully his, because he's the only one that can do anything about it. And so this relationship invites you to offer everything you have to a God who wants so much for you to know him and for him to do something with your life. That's why I started with presence. That's why prayer is a presence. It's a person. It's a relationship. A God who wants to receive something from me, with someone he loves, created, and died for. So it's a relationship. Prayer is an offering. Well, where do we start? In an honest prayer, we see this exploring the intolerable, expressing it to its fullest. And we see that in a couple of verses here. We've already seen a bit in the first verses, but in verse 4, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. Have you ever prayed like that? Let's read that one more time. Just picture a person, maybe you or someone you know, who would express things this way. My heart is in anguish within me. Terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. He's complaining. He's opening up his heart. He's being really honest. He's in incredible distress, intolerable pain and strain. He's hitting the breaking point. He's living a nightmare. Things that he trusted, things that he had put his hope in, were essentially dead. He talks about people here in a very horrific way. He almost demonizes who these people have become to him. And so he's just expressing the intolerable to this greatest degree. Have you ever been with somebody in some of the circumstances that I listed before? Or maybe you. There's no withholding. I don't know if you've ever been to a place where you just no holding back, because it's just built up in you. You see the intolerable come out when people bare their heart before God or before you. So we express the intolerable. It's safe to do that. The creator of the universe is big enough for you to be honest with him, to share what you're really thinking and what you're struggling with. So we need to have this two-way relationship where we can express the intolerable. Prayer that is honest is also longing for something. So often we want to escape. I think all of us would raise our hands on this one. You know, just like, can I just get out of here? Let's just get away from this. Someone was talking this morning, was so thankful it snowed because now I have an excuse not to do anything. Escape! Yes! We so much need this in our prayer life. Man, God, I just want to escape. Get me out of here. And so he prays for this in verses 6 to 8. He says, I said that, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. He used this imagery of a dove. If you've ever been to a city, or, you know, pigeons do this a lot. They're way up in these little crevices in buildings, or way up above, if you've ever been to the cliffs of Dover in England, and they're just riddled with these vast amounts of birds nestled in the crooks of the rock, and they're over the storm of the sea. Pigeons and doves are up on the buildings over the chaos of the city. That's the picture here. He's like, can I just go up there? Be far above the chaos that's around me, the turmoil, the ridiculousness playing out in the lives of people. He says, I want to go there. He uses another imagery of the desert. Actually, the word could be translated wilderness here, and so often when we think of wilderness, we're thinking of like a flat desert with nothing. In the context of the Old Testament, actually, it's different. It's a transition period between a fertile ground and the complete barrenness of what we think of as desert. The wilderness is the time in between. It's the transition. And it's the transition here where people would often take out their goats and their sheep and so on to graze, and it would be actually a feeding area for them. But it's not good enough to dwell in. But he wants to run there. Go back to a simple life. Find shelter there from the raging disorder around me. He wants to escape. What are escapes today? Internet. Different drugs, drinking, overwork, not working at all, going to the shop. What's your escape? What ways do you just want to kind of fly out of reality and escape? We long to escape when we're in the midst of these circumstances. We need to confess that. God, this is what I want to do. I just want to turn on the TV and get away from reality. We want to escape, but then we also want to right wrongs. Honest prayer longs for the righting of wrongs. Sometimes it's actually us. God, I need to pay for what I'm doing. So many of us, I actually met with somebody this week, had a coffee, and he confessed to me that one of the biggest problems of his journey is forgiving himself. He can forgive everybody else, but he can't forgive himself. That's so common for all of us. We want to right wrongs. If it's not us, it's certainly other people. We see that here play out in verses 9 to 15. So he has this issue, this overwhelming sense of horror in his life. He wants to escape from it. And then he gets angry, and he wants God's justice to come and deal with these people. Confuse the wicked, O Lord. Confound their speech, for I will see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. Right here, he's talking about the city of Jerusalem. Remember, that's the first problem. This beautiful city. God would put, meant to be a city on the hill. If you ever go to Jerusalem, it is on a hill, or they call it a mountain. It's a city on a hill to be seen from around the world. And it's in total chaos. Dangerous, it's violent, it's crime-ridden, it's oppressive, it's abusive. You don't want to go there. Cities like that all around the world. What immediately came to my mind when I read this was a couple years ago, Myrna and I and the family went to the Canada Day celebration in Edmonton. And I remember as we were leaving, things started getting a little violent, and there was riots. I don't know if you guys remember that a number of years ago. We also had the privilege of living in BC during the Stanley Cup run for the Vancouver Canucks, and Andrew was there as well, and we had the privilege of watching the riots play out on TV. This is what came to my mind of what Jerusalem would be like. And he's praying for justice. I remember watching this, and even just recently, the last conviction was done, was finished for this riot. You know, as I was watching, it was God confused their plans. Let these schmucks be, you know, held to account. You know, expose them. Bring them to justice. Right away, there was things going around on social media, shaming people that were identifiable. You know, we want to call them out. Bring them to justice. Right this wrong, because in the end, we pay for it. So he laments about this and asks for God's justice. But then starting in verse 12, he gets more personal. And maybe this is a little bit more where you live. He talks about his friend. This person that I trusted, that I brought into my life, has betrayed me. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. That's not a big deal. If somebody didn't like me and they insult me, yeah, that makes sense. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, one with whom I enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked in the throng at the house of God. At the beginning of my time here, I said, you know, it's so good to get together, to be part of a small group, to connect into Sunday school like some of us do, and you have other little small groups. You build a bond with people. You find people who care about you, and you care about them, and you can text each other when you're struggling, and you pray for one another and stuff. You know, have you ever been part of a community like that? You know what I'm talking about. It's that kind of person David's talking about. Picture somebody sitting beside you or someone you've really connected with here, and then that person has betrayed you. He was a companion. She was a companion. You enjoyed fellowship together. You worshiped together. You served together. You shared your heart with them, and this person now is thwarting your plans, is actually working to kill you. That's what David's dealing with here. He wants to right this wrong because it was so painful in his life. So he says this in verse 15, "Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive into the grave, for evil finds lodging among them." Do you know what he's praying for here? Horrific judgment. There's a picture that maybe he's drawing from in Exodus or in Numbers chapter 16. There's a rebellion against Moses by Korah and his family. And in the end, God deals with them. He swallows them up. Just as David says here, the ground opens up and him and his whole family and all his possessions fall down into the bowels of the earth. And the picture here is something called Sheol. There's a New Testament version of this where we say it's hell. But in the Old Testament, it's this ravine. It's like a chasm. It's the underworld. And David's praying, let these people be swallowed up by the absolute absence of goodness. Kill them. May this hollow space open up and them fall into this pit of destruction. That's what he's praying for. You ever prayed like that? That's honest prayer. A couple years ago, I had a friend who was a business owner, and he was leasing a space from a very wealthy landowner in Edmonton, a developer. If I had said the developer's name, you probably would know who it is and be just as angry as I am, but I won't do that. But the developer decided to do what everything he could do illegally to try to kick my friend and all of the other business owners beside him out of their building so they could raise the building and put up a whole new one. And so he had a lease and everything, but this guy sued him. And there was a real danger for a period of time where my friend would lose not only his business, but his home, all his properties, all his finances. It was a young family. And I remember having conversations with him, a true believer, just loves God, wants to serve, striving in his relationship with God, but he really had questions. How does God let people get away with this? I read in the scripture, like, why do the wicked prosper? Can you explain that to me? I'm about to lose everything. Everything this guy's doing is illegal. And I'm in this fight for my life with some rich developer who's going to take everything I own. I want you to think about that. You know, imagine this morning that there's a threat on Monday that you're going to be sued to lose your business, your home, your finances, your upbringing, your lifestyle, everything. That's what this person was facing. And I'd lie if this person didn't want justice. Why do people prosper? And so for about a year and a half, talking through long distance and in person and texts and calls, just struggling so much that they're about to lose everything. Why do the wicked prosper? God, swallow them up. That's how God invites us to pray. Honestly, bury your heart. It's okay to be there. But as we see here that David Lead says it's not good to stay there. It's okay to long for these things and express them and open your heart. But then we need to refocus. Every psalm that does this, there's always a refocus of who God is and what God does. And so there's a refocus of actually calling upon God. So don't just kind of bury your heart and be honest with him, which is great, but now come to him on his terms and call on him to actually do something and change you and to for you to respond to his leading. In verse 16, but I call to God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. Calling on God is so different than complaining to God. Complaining to God kind of puts it out there, but when you complain to somebody, you're actually not being willing to listen to what they have to say. You're actually not willing to respond to their suggestions when you only complain. So David's been complaining, but now he's actually calling on, which means he's willing to respond. God, teach me. Help me rediscover who you are. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. How do you approach God? Well, you do it repeatedly. Did you catch those words? Let me find them here. Verse 17, evening, morning, and noon. Three times a day. There's only a few other places in Scripture where we hear that pattern of three times a day. And we actually revisited that with Daniel. Daniel, when he heard he wasn't allowed to pray, it was illegal to pray, and he was going to lose his life to pray, what did he do? He went and did what he always did, and he prayed three times a day. He came to God, as he always had done. And we see that unusual, yes, it's unusual in Scripture, for three times a day to come. There's this coming to God as you are, so we do it repeatedly. I call on you evening, morning, noontime, whenever, call to God repeatedly. But you also call on him confidently. He's ransoming you. Whoops, I'm going to go back. He's ransoming us. Verse 18, he ransoms me from the unharmed. To ransom is to pay for, to take you out of something. And so we pray confidently that God's going to take us out of whatever battle we have. But you can't do it unless you call upon him. God, are you there? Can you come? Reveal yourself to me and take me from here. So we need to refocus on calling on him, but then we also need to refocus on his sovereignty. I find myself praying something, even though I've studied all this and I'm preaching it and stuff, I haven't been able to get past the Lord's Prayer. This morning, several times, God, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will. I know I'm supposed to pray beyond that. I just haven't been able to lately. I find myself in so many situations saying these words, God, you are above this. I think there's a refocusing that we need that, the God of the universe, I mean, think of what we're discovering about the universe. Think about the creation of the universe. I think of a little Ryan there, a God that created this little one and how this little one grows up to be like us. A God that does that is above all this. If we could just grasp that to some nature, can you imagine what the world would be like? God, you are above this. I don't know how. I don't know how you're going to work this out, and it's sure not working out the way I want you to work it out, but you know what? You are above this. And yes, even this you have in your hands. If we could just grasp the sovereignty of God, he is positioned. Verse 19, God who is enthroned forever. Before time, during time, after time, God who is enthroned forever will hear them, that is the ones he's praying against, hear them and afflict them, men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. God, you are above them. God, you are above this. You're positioned. And with that position comes authority and power. You are above this. But his sovereignty also means that he can do something about it. So you're there, you hear this. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenants. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. God, you are above that. You will hear them. You will afflict them. You will change them. They are hypocrites, saying one thing, doing something else. This is not beyond your control. You know, that friend I just told you about got here, continues to live here. In fact, they're the ones whose child is struggling with some kind of mental illness right now. Lots of affliction, but they live here. They complain, but then they come and call on and proclaim God's sovereignty. They find refuge in him. I want to compare that friend with another friend who we met several years ago as we were kind of making our transition to Kenya. And this person grew up in Uganda under the regime of Idi Amin. And I don't know if you ever studied this man and what Uganda was like under his regime, but it was hell. Hell on earth. The horrific things that this man did through his army, or even him himself did to his own family. And a friend of mine lived underneath this and saw it with his own eyes. And I remember talking with him one day, and he was not able to understand how God could let such butcher live out his days in peace and exile, yet the oppressed suffer and die. This is the same person who worked for so many years in Namibia. I've shared a few stories of when I went down there to visit him and some of the orphans that I connected with and some of the other situations I saw. And this man has a real heart for the oppressed and the afflicted and widows and orphans. And he's adopted two or three African kids in addition to his own three or four. I forget how many he has now. I mean, he had a real heart for people, but he gets so angry with God that such a man could live out his days in peace. I would suggest that he is starting to fail in his grasp of the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God and the kingdom of God that's advancing. Because we've also since talked about his change in theology. He's bought into this concept of open theology, which means that God's mind can be changed. And I said, sorry, buddy, I can't go there. God is sovereign. God has this. He is over this. He is working these things out. By the way, justice doesn't always come in this lifetime. Justice is coming even for Idi Amin. Justice is coming. God is sovereign. So he complained, but he failed to refocus and call on God and really declare his sovereignty. We need to do that. Complaining is good. Honesty is okay. But we need to refocus on who God is. And we can do that when it's a two-way relationship. And when you do that, you'll see this connect between what you believe and what you actually practice. And you'll find your honest prayers being heard and God doing something through it. And so if you were to actually take this to heart, when all seems wrong, you pray trusting that right, as in the rightness, the righteousness, the God, the right one, the saving one, the Christ, the Messiah one, is advancing. The kingdom of the Messiah one, it's advancing. It's doing things around the world. When all seems wrong, the right one is advancing. A couple years ago, we had a pretty cool thing happen where we had Blue Tree, pretty world-renowned band, come and play. And during that time, he sang a song called God of This City. Does anybody know that song? Yeah, you heard it on radio. Chris Tomlin actually made it quite famous. But he wrote it. Aaron from Blue Tree wrote it. Now, one day I came across where this song came from. And it's quite a story. Him and a band that he was a part of connected with a worship ministry in Thailand. And they went to a place called Pattaya, Thailand. And the city, it really resurrected around the sex trade in Thailand. Stats say that 30,000 female prostitutes work there. And that's females alone. That doesn't include children. That doesn't include the men that are involved in this. It's a city that worships sex. So this Christian band was hired to play in a bar. I won't tell you the name of the bar. They were hired to do a worship set in this bar for 30 minutes. And so Aaron and his band, they do some of the most popular worship stuff they could think of. And after that, they got to the end, and they were supposed to keep playing. And he said that they looked at each other, and they said, "So what now, what do we do?" And good musicians are able to kind of just start jamming. And so that's what they did. They picked a key, and they picked some riffs, and they started to jam together. And Aaron just started to sing words that came to his mind as he looked out over people in this bar in the context of Pattaya, Thailand. And this is what came out of his mouth. He said, "God of this, you are God of this place. You are king of these people. You are a God of this city." Powerful statement in a hellish environment. See, so many of us are in environments like this, or in chaos, where the external determines what we believe about who God is and what who I am. But the external is not to have that kind of influence. See, a guy like Aaron and his band can be in the midst of such circumstances and still say, pray powerful prayer that you are a God of these people. You have this, God. You are above this. This is in your control. You are a God of this city. It's in that kind of place where belief and practice are connected. And so in the midst of all this wrongness, he sees the hand of God doing right. The right one, the Messiah one, the saving one is advancing. You are a God of this city. And again, if we kind of get out of the news today and we talk with the right people, we see the God of that city at work. The God of this area at work. We see God moving. And that's why I'm so confident in what I preach. God calls you to know him, to experience him in the midst of tremendous circumstances, to pray honestly and see him at work. And so when you do that, you see wrong or rightness moving. So we need to admit our inadequacy. You know why we don't do this? It's because we say, "I've got this. I'm above this. This is within my control." How many of you are in situations that you just haven't prayed about? It's because you think it's within your grasp and within your power. And David shows us that you can't do it. You are not adequate. In verse 22, we see this prayer, this statement, "Cast your cares on the Lord." Some of you have heard that before. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Whenever someone says that verse, to be a bit of a jerk, I guess, I ask, "Do you know what the verse is right before that? What's the verse before 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? Verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." And verse 7 technically is not even a sentence. "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God by casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Why do we cast our cares? Why do I pray so openly? Why does David do that? Because he's humbling himself under the mighty hand of God. Because David, like us, recognizes, I can't do it. I can't carry this. I'm inadequate to do anything about it. So folks, we need to admit that I can't do this. I'm inadequate. Humble yourself, folks, under the mighty hand of God, because he's got this. When you're overwhelmed, sometimes it's all we can see. The external is the only thing I can see. That's why Scripture is so important. It pulls us out of our situation and we see God come forward, the mighty hand of God coming forward, the right one coming forward, doing things that I can't. So humble yourself. Declare your inadequacy to him. And then give it. You know what? I don't know what your it is. What's your it? Cast it. Submit by casting it upon him. It's actually the image in 1 Peter is like take off the backpack. Whatever's weighing you down, the John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, what's this thing weighing you down as a follower of Jesus? Take it off and cast it on him. Put it on him because his hand can carry it. This is an expression of your submission to the mighty hand of God. So often we want to hide and escape, right? Did you guys connect with that? I want to hide. I want to escape every day. I want to go to the wilderness. It looks so peaceful out there. But the wilderness is a transition. Remember, it's a transition from fertile ground to barrenness. And therefore, it's a transition to death. Escape does not work. So casting means I'm coming as I am. God, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm tired, I'm sick, I'm coming, and I'm bearing this and casting it on you, whatever the circumstances. Give it over. Give it to him. And finally, trust him to resolve it. He may not resolve it in your lifetime. He may not resolve it in the way you want him to, but he is resolving it. Verse 22 and 23, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live half their days. But as for me, I will trust in you. God is working all things out. He is God of that city. He's God of your life. He's God of this place. It's his kingdom, his name, his kingdom, his will, and it is being done. And so we invite you to pray. Bring everything that you have, your whole heart. Let's just do that together as we close. I'm going to give you just a quick moment. You can complain, but then ask God to refocus. To refocus on casting your things to him. And then focusing on, you know, his sovereignty, that he's actually working out what you're facing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lament of David's. We don't exactly know what he was lamenting about. Clearly, there was a city in great distress. Clearly, he saw victims in the midst of that place. Clearly, he was a man who was betrayed by someone so close to him, a friend, a companion, a churchgoer, as it were, an accountability partner, a mentor. Father, these are things that we can all connect with. We see chaos around us. We see relationships, our own relationships, falling apart. We feel betrayed. Thank you that you invite us to share these things openly with you. You are a God that is above it. But I pray, Father, that we would not only be complainers, but that we'd call on you. And in doing so, we're confessing the mighty hand of God and that I'm submitting to it because I don't got this. I can't carry this. It's beyond me. And so therefore, Father, I cast this on you because you care for me. And you're the only one that can do anything about it. Father, in just this moment, I pray that each of us would come openly and honestly and share with you what is so heavy on us. Father, thank you for the invitation to come. Thank you that you hear us. Thank you that your eye is on the righteous. Thank you that you will not let the wicked prosper for long. Only half their days will be seen. And God, thank you that you are restoring us as a people. Thank you that you do take us through trying times. Thank you that you do refine us. You purify us through these challenges that we go through. If we so do in the way that you've designed us to, if we call on you and call other people into our story, thank you that you change us. Thank you for the image of the beautiful bride of Christ being made ready. We are being changed. We are made beautiful through this life so that one day when it's all done, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain, and we'll be standing before you as the perfect, righteous, clean bride of Christ. May that be our image, our vision as we go through these days. May we use the tools that you provided to us to grow and to journey together as we talk today to pray honestly. So thank you for this time and your word. Thank you for those who've gone before us. Father, find us faithful this week. I pray that we would pray. I pray that we would confess our inadequacy. And God, we'd come to you. And in doing so, then we'd see the chaos around us and have a heart for these people and share who God is to us so they may too come and meet with you face to face. We pray this for your name and for your kingdom and for your will. Father, thank you for the privilege of being with you and being together. In Jesus' name, amen.